We're in John chapter 8 today, and we're going to actually finish John chapter 8. And in finishing John chapter 8, we're going to do verses 48 through the end of the chapter, 59. And there are three questions that this last section of this chapter is talking about. And so what we're going to do is we're going to handle it by going through these three questions. And if you remember the setting of the situation that the Lord Jesus in chapter 7 was there for the Feast of Tabernacles, and after that he continued in the temple, and so he has been preaching to and talking to and teaching the Jews, the Pharisees, and from all of our study in the scriptures we know that the Pharisees aren't the easiest folks to teach, to encourage, to change their mind about different things. You know, they're like us. You know, we should get set on something, and you know, that's the way that we are. And so the Lord Jesus is trying to teach them and help them to understand who he is and what he has done. And I find it interesting that questions are lots of fun, because if you run into somebody, you meet somebody, somebody that's new to your to you, one of the ways to carry on a conversation with them is to ask them questions, because for the most people really like to talk about themselves, or they like to talk about, you know, people related to them or things that they have experienced. And so when you ask them questions, you can usually generate some some good conversation. Now, that doesn't hold true with teenagers. If you're trying to have a conversation with a teenager, they don't like you to ask questions. I remember as I would travel with my kids back when they were teenagers, one of the lines that I would get frequently, and not from just one of them, "Dad, why do you always ask so many questions? Dad, why are you always quizzing us about this this kind of thing?" And I had a double motive there. I just didn't want to have a conversation. I also wanted to find out what was going on, but you know, that didn't always work. And so whenever you're thinking about these questions, but here in the other aspect or the other way that we use questions is many times we can use a question, and if we're having an argument or a discussion with somebody, okay, if we can ask them a question that they have no response to, they don't have an answer to, sometimes we can just stop them, shut them up, quit arguing or discussing about a thing. And we as Christians, we run into that many times when we're trying to witness to somebody, share the gospel with somebody. The unsaved person will say, "Well, let me just answer this question. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people?" And many times, Christians don't have an answer for that one. So you just, you sort of stop and say, "Well, you got me on that one. And so we're not going to, pursue this any further." And so, we have, situations like that. And so as we go through this, this passage of scripture, we're going to see some of these questions that, the Jews are using with the idea of, stopping Jesus, correcting Jesus, trying to get Jesus to end this wonderful discourse about who he is and what he has done and the fact that they can have everlasting life through his name. Okay. So let's begin with the first question. And the first question was so big, I didn't want to put it across the top. So I'll give you the question as we go along. Let's look at verse number 48, if you would. It says, "Then they answered the Jews, and they said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon?" What are they saying here? They're saying, isn't this the, didn't we say the right thing? Didn't we come to the right conclusion that you are a Samaritan, or you're trying to encourage the Samaritans, and you have a demon in you. You have this struggle in you. You have this demon. Now, whenever we're thinking about the idea of him being a Samaritan, if you remember, was somebody who was part Jewish and part Gentile, and they lived in the area of Samaria, and the Jews looked at them as being, not really people. They were looked at them as being dogs and people of a lower class than what they were. And so here they are saying, that's what you are. You're teaching these things, you're doing these things. And I wondered, why they would do something like that, why they would accuse him of being a Samaritan. But if you think back to chapter 4 of the book of of John, what did the Lord Jesus do? He was going from Jerusalem to Galilee, and he said to his disciples, you know, we must needs go through Samaria. And whenever they went through Samaria, they met the woman at the well and, you know, had that wonderful confrontation with the woman at the well. And as she became a believer, and many of the people of the village, listened to the gospel message, and some of them became believers. And so maybe these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees said, well, you know, he really has a thing for the Samaritans. You know, they're special. Maybe he really is a Samaritan. And then he goes on and he says, not only that they accuse him of being a Samaritan, you know, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan? Aren't we right saying you have a demon? I was thinking about the demon aspect of it, that, they're thinking about the fact that the Lord Jesus is not using the same quote religious ways to get to God that the Pharisees are using, and so they're thinking that maybe it's a demonic thing that is taking place with the Lord Jesus. And then I thought of Matthew chapter 12. Turn over there if you would, in Matthew chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus is again talking to people that were religious leaders at the time, and follow along as I read, beginning at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Notice what it says. It says, then was brought unto them one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke, and he saw. And the people were amazed, and says, isn't this the son of David? You know, they're saying, for him to do this, he must be the son of David. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, the fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall you then his kingdom stand? And so here Jesus did this wonderful miracle, and what did the rulers of the Jews, what did the Pharisees say? Well, you know, he did this by Beelzebub. You know, he's the prince of the demons. And so it seems like, you know, maybe the idea of having a demon, or the idea of the power of a demon, is something that maybe this the Pharisees, the Jews, just sort of slapped onto to somebody who they didn't like their teaching, they didn't understand what they were saying, that kind of thing. So here they are accusing him again in another situation of having a demon. So here he is in the temple. They're saying, you are a Samaritan. Aren't we right to call you a Samaritan? Aren't we right to call you a person who is possessed by a demon? And so Jesus answers the question in verse number 49, John chapter 8 and verse 49. Jesus answered, he says, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. He said, let me just get this straight, guys. I don't have a demon, but he says, but I honor my Father. Now, isn't it interesting that, one of the things that the commandments in the Ten Commandments is to do what? Honor your father and your mother, okay? And so here's Jesus saying, here I am down here on this earth, and even though, we have this whole aspect of, God and the Father and the Holy Spirit all being one, there is some kind of a relationship. Jesus is the Son, and God is the Father, and he says that I give him honor. I hold him up. I give him esteem. I don't disgrace him. I don't disrespect him. I don't drag his name down. I give him honor. And he says, but I give him honor. But this is what you do. You dishonor me. And what were they doing whenever they said he had a demon? Okay, can you imagine if somebody walked up to you and said, I believe that you have a demon in you. What are they doing? They're disrespecting you. They're not honoring you. They're making fun of you, or they're making these accusations against you. And here's what they're saying. And then he says that we believe that you're a Samaritan. Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan? Again, dishonoring him and bringing him down, and trying to destroy his work and his teaching and his testimony, all of those kinds of things. And so he says, I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. You don't honor me at all. Verse 50, he says, I seek not my own glory, but there is one that seeks and judges. Okay? Isn't it nice to know that there is at least one person in this world that doesn't seek their own glory? That isn't trying to lift themselves up and magnify themselves. And Jesus says, you know, I'm not here seeking my own glory. That's not my purpose in coming. Remember his purpose in coming, to seek and to save the one that was lost, to, you know, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to rise again from the dead, to give us the righteousness of God. And he said, you know, I didn't come so that I could be honored. I didn't come so that I could be glorified. I didn't come for my own glory. His purpose in coming was to glorify his Father. But he says there is one that seeks and judges, referring to the Father. The Father is seeking to be glorified in everything that takes place. The chief end of man is what? To bring honor and glory to God the Father in heaven. So he says there is one that seeks, and there is not only one that seeketh, but there's also one who does what? He's going to be the judge that we stand in front of, that we give an answer to at the end of time. There is a judge, and you know that's an interesting thing. Just to be political for a second, this whole idea of, you know, not having policemen anymore. I thought, well, if we don't have any policemen, then how are people going to get to court? How are they going to be accused, and how are they going to stand before a judge? And the answer is, there is no answer to that. And I thought, you know, if we don't have if mankind does not realize that they have a judge that they're going to stand before, they're going to give an account to at some point in time, what do? You just live your life any way that you want to, because there's no accountability. But the Word of God doesn't talk that way. The Word of God doesn't instruct us that way. The Word of God instructs us that at one point in time, every man, every woman who has lived on this earth is going to stand before God and give an account of their life. And you know, that's a reckoning. That's a seriousness in the way we live. And so here he says, you know, isn't it right that we call you a Samaritan and a demon? He says, no. He said, I don't seek my own glory, but there is one who is seeking, and there is one who is going to be the judge, talking about God himself. Then notice the next line that he uses in verse number 51. And he uses this phraseology a couple of times in this passage. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. And we've talked about this on other occasions. Whenever somebody says, verily, verily, whenever the Lord Jesus is saying, verily, verily, what's he doing? He's drawing attention to the fact that what I'm going to say to you is really important. Pay attention to what I'm going to say. Okay, you know, sometimes we say to a person, you know, look me in the eye. You know, pay attention to what I'm saying. You know, this is the idea. And so Jesus is speaking to them, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, and notice the words he says, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Okay, now the Jews took this idea of never seeing death, or the idea of death, is the idea of their physical body leaving this earth. But death really means a separation from God, that we're not separated from God, that we'll always have that relationship with God. So he says that if a person keeps my saying, if you believe what I have told you, if you believe my message, and what is the message? Believe on me, and you'll have everlasting life. He has said this several different times in the passage, and so he's saying, you know, listen, guys, to what I'm saying. This is really important. If you keep my sayings, he says, you're never going to see death. You're never going to be separated from God. You're always going to have this relationship with God, who is the living God. And again, just stop and think about this for a second. Here is the Lord Jesus in this hostile situation in the midst of the temple of the Jews, and he just lays it right out there and says to them, what? If you believe, if you hear my saying, if you believe the things I say, he said, I will give you everlasting life. You'll never taste death. You'll never be separated from God. And so, you know, the power of the statement in the situation that he was speaking is just unbelievable. So here it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus. And I don't know, maybe there's someone here seated this morning, or maybe listening on the Zoom cast, that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And if you haven't done that, you know, the Christ is saying to you as well as to everyone, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, hear the word of God, believe what the Lord Jesus Christ said, He says, you never see death. You always have that relationship with God. Well, let's go on. Question number two, which is a takeoff of question number one. Conversation continues, right? What's he say next? Then said the Jews unto them, now we know that you have a demon. Okay? You know, it's like Jesus is playing right into the hands, and you know they're all getting excited, saying, "We got him now! We got what you know. He just stepped right into our trap, and we have him. We know for sure that you have a demon now." Well, how did they know for sure that they have a demon now? Well, he said, "We know you're sure that you have a demon. How do we know this? Because Abraham is dead." There's no news there, right? He'd been dead for a long time, right? Why in the world would they say Abraham is dead? He says, we know for sure that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, you know, all of these prophets, Jeremiah and Elijah and Hosea, you know, all of those prophets, they're all dead too. Again, you know, no big news, right? Everybody knew that all these guys are dead. And notice what he says. And thou sayest, and you say, if a man keep his saying, he shall never taste death. You know, here's Abraham. You know, he was a great man of God. He died. Here's all these prophets. They're great men of God. And here you are saying what? You're saying if we trust you, if we believe you, if we listen to what you have to say, that we're never going to taste death. We're never going to die. And again, the Pharisees didn't understand why. He was talking about spiritual death. He wasn't talking about physical death. He's talking about having a relationship with God, talking about being born from above, talking about, you know, having everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're thinking physical death. And so they come up with this idea that, you know, we got you now because, you know, all of these, he says, you made this statement. You will never see death if we keep your sayings. Then they ask, and this is not the question we're going to get to, but this is another question. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Now, we would all look at that and we'd say, what? Duh. Everybody knows Jesus is greater than Abraham, right? You know, there's nothing there. But they didn't grasp that. They didn't understand that. You know, they're trying to sift through his teachings and trying to sift through the things that he has been sharing and talking about these kinds of things. And nobody is greater than Abraham. You know, Abraham was the beginning of our whole nation, and, you know, God used him in a wonderful way. He says, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? And then he asks this question, whom makest thou thyself? Who are you making yourself? Who do you basically saying what? Who do you think you are? Right? Who do you think you are that, you know, you're making these claims about Abraham and all of these kinds of things? And so they're asking them. Now, we know what? We know that he asked this question, and so Jesus says what? Verse 54 is his answer. So the question is, you know, who do you make yourself out to be, or who do you think you are? Jesus' response was, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. And we all know that, right? Whenever somebody runs around bragging about themselves, what do we call them? Blowhard, you know, boastful, all that kind of stuff. But we listen when somebody else says something about them. Well, unless it's somebody talking about their kids, then there could be a blowhard in that too. But, you know, we won't go that way and, you know, talk about those kind of things. But whenever somebody says something about somebody else, you know, we listen to that because, you know, here's somebody else giving them praise, that kind of thing. And so Jesus says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. You know, that's just a principle that we live by. It is my Father that honors me. And so here Jesus is saying, where does I get honor? Where does my honor come from? My honor comes from my Father honors me, of whom you say, he is your God. And the Father that I have, and you guys are not, you know, not grasping this, you're not understanding this, the Father that I have is my Heavenly Father, the one you say is your God. He is my Father. He is the, you know, He is the one that I, you know, that I came from. He is the one I'm doing His bidding. He is the one that, you know, that sent me here to, you know, on this mission to do these different things. And so my Father honors me, but notice verse number 55. He says, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and I keep his sayings. You guys, you don't understand this. That if I say I don't know God the Father, then I would be a liar. But you know, you guys, you don't know him. You haven't come to grips with him. You know, you have this, you know, this quote form of religiosity, we could call it, that you go through these steps, but you don't have a relationship with God, a true relationship, a relationship that is personal, that you know your sins are forgiven, that you're right with God. All of these things, you don't have those things at all, you know, because you don't have that relationship with God. He says, but I know him and I keep his sayings. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Now, Jesus makes this wonderful statement that just basically blows them right out of the water. Because he's talking about Abraham, and he's talking about Abraham in one way. He's talking about the fact that Abraham has seen his day. Abraham has seen the things that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, they now they're really going to get excited about, you know, what's going to take place because he's talking about Abraham. But he's referring to them in this context of God. Abraham saw the things, the works, the plans of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So let's go on to question number three. Question number three. And then said the Jews unto him, are you not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Now, looking at it from a physical point of view, that really makes sense, right? You know, you're out, how old, Jesus? You know, you're 30-some years old, and, you know, you have seen Abraham, or Abraham has seen you, and we'd all look at that and say, yeah, that sounds right. You know, certainly he wasn't alive. You know, it's probably been 1,400 years since Abraham was, probably 1,200 years since Abraham was walking around on the earth, and so, you know, Abraham was long gone, and so they're asking this question, you know, you have seen him, Abraham, and, you know, you're that old? And he says, and hast thou seen Abraham? And so he's asking the question, did you see Abraham? Now, all of us in a worldly, fleshly point of view would say it's impossible for the Lord Jesus to see Abraham from a worldly, fleshly point of view. But notice what he says, verse number 58 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you. Again, he says, verily, verily, why? Pay attention, guys. Got something important I want to say to you. Listen up. This is really good. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay? Before Abraham was. Okay? Now, when you think about Abraham, Abraham was a man that was used by God, a man that, you know, God chose for a special purpose, a special plan, a special, special work. But Abraham was just a man. Right? He didn't have any supernatural powers. The things that gave Abraham power and he was able to do these works of God was God working through him, God using him, God enabling him. He had all of those things from God. Okay? And he lived for, a period of years, a number of years on this earth, 100-some years he lived and had wives, had children, you know, did all of the normal things. But Abraham was just a man. Just like you and just like me. He says, but before Abraham was, before he came into existence, before he lived his life on this earth, he said, I am. Now, think about that for a second. The I am is, we looked at this back in John chapter 8 and verse number Let's see, which verse do we look at? Was it 30? I thought I had written that down, but I don't see it on my notes. Verse 24. He said, I say there unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Okay? The word he has been supplied there, so he's saying, if you don't believe that I am. Now, we talked about at that point in time, and I'm not going to go through it again, but we talked about at that point in time that he's referring to back to the book of Exodus chapter 3, where Moses said, whenever I go down into see the Israelites to bring them out, who should I say sent me? And he says, I am. That's the covenant name of God. And so here he did in chapter 8 and verse 24, he says, you know, he referred to himself again in that same wording, I am. And then here we see in chapter 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. So there's the aspect of I am is I am God, but also there's the aspect of I am is the fact that, you know, he was already existing. He was already eternal. And so the whole idea is he's talking about the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the fact that, you know, that he is God, but he is the God who is eternal God. And they all thought that he was born someplace in Israel, that, you know, or maybe he was born in Samaria, going back to the beginning of the message. And they're looking at him and saying, you know, he's just a man. And here Jesus is saying what? No, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, let's talk for a second about what is he referring to when he talks about the idea of seeing his day. What is he referring to when he's talking about seeing his day? I forgot to mention that, and I wanted to say a couple things. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Notice we touched on that in verse number 56. Nobody knows specifically what he's referring to, but here's a couple of ideas. One is maybe whenever God spoke to him in the beginning, and he talked to him about how in you and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through your seed. You know, maybe he referred to, maybe God explained to him that his seed was going to be the Redeemer, and he looked far off and saw that, you know, here was the Redeemer that was going to come through his seed. Other people say that maybe whenever he was offering Isaac up on top of the mountain, and if you remember, God said, going up there, he said, God is going to provide himself a lamb. Okay? Again, looking off into the future, because it was a ram, not a lamb, that was supplied for the sacrifice up there, and maybe that's whenever he was looking into the lamb being the Lord Jesus, being the Lamb of God. Other people speculate that maybe whenever he brought, if you remember that he delivered some of the kings with Lot, and he went and worshipped and gave an offering to Melchizedek. Some people speculate that maybe Melchizedek, who was the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Salem, maybe he gave him some insights into to these things about what was going to take place in the future. So we don't have a, you know, exact place in Scripture where it says these things, but he says that Abraham was able to see in some kind of a way, and some kind of a far off picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was going to do, that he was going to be the Savior, that he was going to be from the lineage of Abraham. So, then back to verse 58. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, he is the eternal God. Okay? Now, how many of you have ever taught a lesson to someone? How many of you have ever preached a sermon to someone? Okay, we got different folks there. How do you know whenever you have been effective in communicating? How do you know? Well, usually the way you know is that the person that you're teaching does what you said, or at least processes what you have said, or maybe they argue about what you have said, but there is a response. They don't just sit there and go, right? There there's an action that goes along with it. You know, it could be anger, it could be excitement, it could be putting something into action, but there is a definite response to the message that is spoken. So look at verse number 59. Verse number 59. It says, "Then took they up stones to cast at him." They understood exactly what he was saying, right? He was saying, "I am God." And they picked up stones. They're going to stone him to death because he was making himself to be God. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. And so they passed by. Why? Because his time had not yet come. And so they understood what he was saying. He's saying that, you know, "I am saying that I am God. And if you need to believe that I am God to have this everlasting life, put your faith and trust in me, because you're never going to be right with God." And you know, beloved, that same truth stands today. For us to have everlasting life, we need to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who died on the cross, the one who rose again from the dead, he is God, seated at the right hand of heaven right now. And if we put our faith and trust in him, we'll have everlasting life. And some people will respond to that message and say, "Yes, I would like to do that." You know, many of us in this room, we have responded to that message and say, "Yes, I want to do that. I'll put my faith and trust in Christ. I want to have that everlasting life." But then other people say, "No. Not interested. I don't want to do that. Some other time. Put it off." Those kinds of things. And that's going to be the response from forever. Some are going to believe, some are going to receive, and some are going to just deny, put it off, and maybe later put their faith and trust in Christ. But it doesn't change the message. The message is still true. The message is still powerful. The message is the message that worked in your heart and my heart and changed us, made us new creatures in him when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as our Savior. And so my challenge for you this morning is twofold. One, if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, don't put it off. Do it today. Call out to God. Say, "God, save me of my sins. I believe that you are God. I believe that you died from the cross. I believe you rose again from the dead. God, give me that everlasting life." And for all of us that are saved, all of us who have responded in that way, let's take that message and give it to somebody else. There's so many needy, lost people in the world, and their only hope is Jesus Christ. No other hope, no other way. It's only in Christ. Let's pray. Our glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we gather together today, we can just again get another fresh, insightful look into who the Lord Jesus is. That he wasn't a Samaritan, that he didn't have a demon, but he is the Son of God. God himself came to this earth to pay for our sins. And I pray, God, if there's any in this room or watching us on Zoom that have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that maybe God today would be their day to have everlasting life, that you have spoken to them and they would respond to the message that you have shared, Father. And God, for all of us that are saved, help us, Lord, to be those people that take that glorious message of Christ to those that are around us so that they can be born from above. We ask these things in Christ's glorious and wonderful name. Amen.